Hallelujah. Our eyes have seen your salvation, a light to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people Israel. Hallelujah. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. From Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Would you like to sit, please? Jesus going up a mountain, sitting down, teaching huge crowds of people some really simple promises. They're known as the Beatitudes. They are words of hope, words of comfort, but also words that give us a little bit of a challenge as well. Most of us probably wouldn't want to claim any of those words as prizes for ourselves. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, or blessed are the peacemakers. That promise of future glory can be just a crumb of comfort, or not even a comfort at all, if we're going through a time of tragedy or hardship. What would it mean to be promised the kingdom if we feel at the moment that we're suffering so much? But if we keep our focus instead on Jesus, who's speaking those words, if we think of that, maybe the importance of what those words are saying to us might become a little bit more real. Jesus is at the early part of his ministry here. He's in the region of Galilee. The first leg of his ministry is over. And he's with his disciples, and according to Matthew, he and his disciples have picked up this massive crowd of people who've come from the whole region, but also beyond. They've heard about his words, they've heard about his words of hope, and they've heard about the physical healings that have taken place through Jesus. He's become a really popular figure. Everybody wants to gather around him. Everybody is eager to learn more. Who is this wandering teacher who's doing so much? So of course they're curious. Of course they want to know more. So they're flocking from all over the place to come and take a place in that crowd, listen for themselves to what Jesus has got to say, learn a bit more, but also perhaps see some of those words, see some of those miracles put in action. So Jesus has no option but to kind of withdraw up a mountain and start teaching. And that mountain has today become known as the Mount of the Beatitudes. And in Matthew's Gospel, this is Jesus' first real act of teaching. He's done some physical healings already, but now this is his point where he can sit down and he can start teaching the crowds. And the people who would have been coming to see him were mostly Jewish. And for a Jew, the first appearance of something is quite important. And Jesus' first teaching is about life in the kingdom of God. And it's really interesting that the people he first addresses, the people he first starts to teach, are the people who are most in need of hearing his words. These are the persecuted people. These are the downtrodden ones. These are the people who are so sick and tired of the Roman occupation. Hearts are heavy. Day after day, they feel like they're persecuted, they're bowed down, and they're just trodden on. They need to hear some words of comfort. They need to hear something that takes them beyond themselves and their own immediate problems and points them towards God. And so Jesus starts to teach about the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as the Bible sometimes puts it. And this kingdom is a kingdom that's built on promises. Don't miss the important detail, though, that Jesus actually sits down when he teaches. If he's sitting down, that means he's sitting down with the crowds. He's joining with them. He's one of them. He's part of these people that he's going to teach. And he sits down exactly on their level. And in Jewish tradition, if you sit while you teach, that shows that you have authority. So it seems like an act of complete humility for Jesus to sit down, or it may even seem as though he's trying to distance himself. But in sitting down, he's actually showing his authority. He sits, the crowds sit in front of him, and they're ready to listen. If he's sitting and he's talking through some really big, important things, he's sitting there calmly, purposefully. He also knows what he's got to say to them is going to be something of a challenge. You can almost imagine Jesus sitting there, ready for the words that are going to come back at him. Because, of course, if you're going to be challenged, you might put yourself in the position where you're going to argue back. But his first words of teaching are words of comfort. They're filled with blessing and they're filled with promise. And they're made from a position of Jesus joining those people who he's teaching. And the fact that this teaching comes after a volley of healings and miracles really sounds out the sense of Jesus' ministry. After he's done something, he then sits back and he tells the crowd and his disciples all about it so that they can try and understand for themselves what it is that he's just done. So he acts and then he teaches on that action afterwards. So let's imagine this morning that we're up that mountain with Jesus and we're part of that huge crowd. And we're sitting down and we've got Jesus sat in front of us, probably not on a chair, but he's sat on a rock, and he's teaching us. What would be the first words that would make your ears prick up? Probably it's the first word that comes out of his mouth, and it's the word blessed. Then what would we feel if we hear that to be poor in spirit is to be blessed? Doesn't that challenge us? If we're feeling like we're unworthy, we're suddenly told that we're blessed. It's a shocking choice. That probably never matches what it means in our minds to be blessed. But But Jesus is saying, even if you're feeling downtrodden, even if you're feeling that everything is going against you, you're still blessed. You're still special in God's eyes. And even for those of us who've heard those words, those Beatitudes, so many times, we might still scoff and say, yeah, right. It's hard to believe those promises. It's hard to believe that when we're feeling truly up against everything, we're still truly blessed. Or do we want those promises when we'd rather just have an end to everything? So did Jesus mean for us to try and apply those promises to our current sufferings? He says them in the kind of future tense. Blessed are you when these things happen to you. But in a way, the Christian life only really works if we're looking towards the future. Perhaps a helpful way to make these promises real for us is to think of them in the sense of reality or the here and now that they communicate to us. We know that we can't always change the particulars of a given situation. If we're poor in spirit, or if we're mourning, we're there because life has placed us in that particular at that particular point. But life also puts us in the place of people who need to be merciful and people who need to be peacemakers as well. Situations in life that might leave us reflecting on our meekness or our yearning for others to be in a right position in society or with other people or even with God should be spurring us to take some kind of action. That's a future reality. That's about working towards the kind of world that God's promise set out for us as we take the next step in life. That's about drawing alongside other people and saying, yes, we're meek, but yes, we're blessed in our meekness. Yes, we're looking for righteousness and salvation, but yes, we've got to work together to achieve that. God's Beatitudes help us not to wallow or to dwell on our unworthiness or feel like we're victims. God's promises to us help us to tell the truth about the problems that we face. We don't have to deny that at times life is always going to be difficult. Things come up, really bad stuff happens. Doesn't deny that life is always going to be full of injustice or wrongdoing. The Beatitudes should move us to work towards a more beautiful life, a more hopeful future. Jesus doesn't want us to pretend that bad stuff happens, but he actually wants us to hope. Even though it seems as though everything is going wrong, in Jesus there's always a reason to hope. And each of those blessings in the Beatitudes come with a power that sets us free. Those who are poor in spirit can know that there is a kingdom that they can be a part of. Those who are poor in spirit might want to know more about the qualities of this kingdom and how they're going to live in it. Those who are feeling poor in spirit might be the ones who are actively seeking God's face. They may not know it, but they may be seeking it. And it's up to us to draw alongside them and show the reality of God to them. Those who are mourning, who are grieving, those who are feeling meek, those who are sick and tired of jeers and jokes that are made at them at their expense can be set free by being reminded that the way that God wants the earth to look is how they are already living. They're being gentle with other people. They're building up, not rebuking and reviling. And similarly, Those people who are hungering for justice and mercy in the world are going to be ready to celebrate when God's justice comes around. Those who are called to be merciful are ready to be like God, because mercy sets people free. Those who are pure in heart, who might feel so out of place in the world, will find their rest and their heart's desire as they keep striving to see God. If we're going to build each other up to be peacemakers together, we're building each other up to help build God's world, brick by brick. And those who face persecution will always continue to suffer, but can find that they are strengthened in their souls by the fact that they belong to God's world. So from these promises can come a redirection or a setting free from current problems. When we begin to live out those beatitudes, we begin to start to taste the eternal life to which we're called. We're beginning to taste and see the world around us as God sees it. And the reality of what God sees is often entirely different to what we see. God sees hope where we're tempted to give up. God sees people at their best when we think people are broken and not worthy of our time and attention. But we also realize that we are the people who are most in need as well. We're the people who are needing and wanting and hoping for God's promises. And we're the people whose needs are going to be met. Because our every need is met in Jesus. Because he understands us. He understands exactly what it is to be human and to be one of us. And he has chosen to join us in every way. Jesus didn't turn away when things got tough. He's the fulfillment of every promise of God, because through the gift of his Spirit, Jesus brings about the kingdom of heaven on earth, because he is that kingdom. Jesus is God in all its fullness. God has made promises to us in Jesus. God has made the ultimate promise to us that he is the one who will give us the kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.